Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. I want to welcome you. If you are a guest, you've been greeted. I want to say the same. Glad you're here at Fairhaven. If you're here for the second time, I'm really glad you're here. That means you came back. That's really awesome. Thank you for doing that. I want to welcome all of those that are online with us today. Springboro to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics. All of you that are right here in Centerville, it's great, great to have you here. We are studying in a book of Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. Naming this series in the silence, that even in the silence, we can connect with God. And so if you want, you can go ahead and grab your Bibles and begin to find your way. Habakkuk chapter 2 is where we're going to be at today. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you've not been with us for the last couple of weeks, you may want to take a look at the table of contents, because it's only three chapters long, so it's a really, really tiny little book. But there's so much that we can learn in this little book. So find yourself there. Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll get there in just a little bit. Hey, if you forget everything else, I want you to remember this one statement here that we're going to be hearing many, many times as we go through and read what God says to Habakkuk. And the statement is this: perspective is everything. Perspective or outlook, same thing, is everything. That when you get perspective about something, and when you understand something, and when you have an outlook about your life based on who God is, perspective is, come on, help me out here, in all of our campuses, it is everything. If you get that, you're going to really understand and remember everything that we're going to read today in Habakkuk chapter 2. As God is the one that's speaking here, so we're reading what God said to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk's perspective was changed. Because when your perspective has changed and my perspective has changed, it matters. I mean, it is everything in life. And so perspective is something we're going to be looking at while we answer a very specific question that I told you we were going to answer, or at least tackle 3 weeks ago when we started this series. Perspective is something that I have gained in my life. If I think back, I remember when I was single and I was living in California, I was playing soccer, and when the season was not on, I would love to go to the beach. I loved to surf, I loved to skimboard, or I loved to ski in the snow slopes, because you could ski and surf in the same day in California, in Northern California anyway. It's pretty amazing. And so I loved that. And when I was single, I would invite some of my friends, and a couple of them were married. And so I'll say, hey, you want to go skiing with me today? Or do you want to go to the beach and let's go surfing today? And I remember several times they would say, no, I wish we could, but you know, I'm going to be doing something with my wife. And I thought to myself, well, that's unfortunate, because we're kind of inviting you to join us and so forth. Until I got married. Perspective is everything. I got married, and I realized that when you're married, and by the way, being single, the goal of life is not to become married. Right? Singles? I mean, singleness is awesome. And so if you're single, we celebrate you. We're glad. We have lots and lots of singles in all of our campuses. The goal of life is not to go from singleness to married. But when I did get married and decided that I was going to get married, I recognized that with a wife, that changes everything in life, and the way you look at things, the way you do your events and activities, and that had to be factored in. And so perspective is everything. I remember when we were married and we started talking about a family. We thought, you know, what it would be like if God would bless us with some children? And so we began to think about it. We began to plan about it. And I still remember we were married and living in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I was a pastor there for a little while. And I remember distinctly going into a box store. I remember the name. Anybody interested in knowing the name? It was Target, so big box store. I remember Target going in. I remember the exact location. It was about 10 feet in, you know, the glass doors that open up automatically. 10 feet inside the door. I still remember it was a lady, a mom was there. She had one child in the basket and what was probably a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old on the floor making a huge scene, like screaming and crying and kicking. And I still to this day remember thinking to myself as I turned to Kathy, I go, that is never going to happen for us. And I actually remember talking to her and saying, what is wrong with that mom? Like, what does that mom do something about that? The little child is screaming and making a scene 10 feet into Target right there. And then we had 4 boys. And man, our boys, they were fun, lots of activity, lots of motion. We actually got kicked out of a restaurant one time. True story. We went to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and finally the manager came over and said, okay, uncle, you guys can't eat anymore. I mean, you're eating us out of house and home. And so he kicked us out of the restaurant with 4 boys. Perspective is everything, right? Well, this summer, we had the opportunity because my oldest son and my daughter-in-law, they have two little kids, two boys, and my first thought was, this is poetic justice. This is awesome, right? When you watch them as parents, and you just kind of go, it's up to you, man. It's not me. It's all you, bro. And so they went on a 10-year anniversary trip, and they asked if we would come and watch the boys. There's a two-year-old and a five-year-old for 7 solid days. Feeding, getting up in the morning, changing diapers, planning programs, going to the pool, everything for 7 days. It was awesome and exhausting. Perspective is everything. Actually, during the week, we actually called Kathy's parents because many times with our 4 boys, we would go on trips and they would watch the boys and I had no idea what they went through. And when we were going down there for this week, this summer, we called them and said, thank you. You were awesome. It's amazing what you did with 4 boys over the time because perspective is, come on, church, perspective is, it's everything. Today, we're going to learn perspective, hopefully, on a question that is really essentially being asked in the book of Habakkuk. I told you this 3 weeks ago. We're going to try to tackle a question. Here's the question, if you want to jot it down. If God is good, then why is there evil? If God is good, then why do you expect to see evil all around you? If God is good, then why are you experiencing some of the situations and circumstances that you have in your life? You know, some of the things that were unexpected, as we've been talking about over those last couple of weeks. I mean, if God is really, really good, then why is it that you deal with what you deal with, loss and pain and mistakes and relationships, and whether you're single, married, kids, no kids, grandparent, doesn't matter. If God is really good, then why is there evil in the world? That's essentially the question that Habakkuk is asking, starting in chapter 1. If you weren't with us, let me catch you up. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, he asked the question. He asked why and how long and why aren't you doing something? I mean, God, where are you? And even in the silence, the title of this series, even in the silence, Habakkuk gains some perspective because perspective is everything. And as he gained perspective, we're going to take a look at that ourselves. By the way, next week, I hope you'll come back because in chapter 3, I promised I would tell you and show you that in chapter 3, what happens as Habakkuk gains some perspective in his life, because it's everything, as he gained perspective, it changes his life with God. It changes his relationship with God. And so next week, we're going to ask the question, how do you go from an apathetic spiritual life to a vibrant spiritual life? What does that look like? What's that journey look like? We're going to take a look at that next week. I hope you'll come back. In all of our campuses online, let's take a look at that next week in chapter 3 because Habakkuk is a different person in chapter 3 than he is in chapter 1. And it wasn't because his circumstances changed. It was perspective because it changes everything for us in life. In chapter 1, Habakkuk doesn't accuse God. He actually asks God questions. Huge difference between those two. He doesn't accuse him in any way. He just begins to ask questions. By the way, when something happens in your life, the unexpected happens. Typically, if you're a follower of Jesus, meaning that you're in a relationship with God and you've surrendered your life to him, something unexpected happens in your life, there's typically one of 3 responses that happens in our lives. I think you know them. Let's just rehearse them. Here's what usually happens when something happens that we didn't expect in our life. Number 1, you act as if it didn't happen. You actually pretend that things are okay. It's funny how we put on a good smile and we just kind of clean up really, really well, but really some of us are imploding today in our hearts, and I'm glad you're here because as you worship God and you gain some perspective, it could change the way you see this week, literally. But one of the things we do is we often just pretend that it didn't happen or everything's okay. That's the first response. Second response is sometimes we just walk away from God. We drift, we blame him, we accuse him rather than question. And that's a really tough thing because that really impacts us really badly. Or here's the third one that I'm really suggesting that you and I think about, that if something happens in your life that's unexpected, why don't you wrestle with God? Why don't you bring him all of your questions? Because he welcomes that actually. We see that all through the Bible. I mean, David in the Old Testament, he had questions. Esther had questions. Ruth had questions. Jonah had questions. I mean, you can go through the entire Bible. I mean, Jesus even had a question in the garden. I mentioned that last week. So many questions that we see all through Scripture, and so we can wrestle and we can embrace God as we go through very, very difficult things. By the way, I mentioned it again, Habakkuk means to wrestle with God. So his name alone, the book alone, means that we wrestle, and we wrestle through these questions about, you know, if God is good, then why is there evil? I'm happy to tell you that in chapter 2, actually, God gives a response. And so I want you to see that response, because the response could change some things in your life, at least could give you some perspective. And then I want you to see that your view of God, I want to show you today that there are many, many, many views of God out there. And let's make sure we have the right one from the Bible, actually, cover to cover. I'll show you and tell you what really our view ought to be about God when it comes to hard things and unexpected things, or in the category of evil, how do we deal with that? And so that's what we're going to do as we look at chapter 2 today. So Habakkuk chapter 2, your Bibles are open. We're going to work our way through it. And so make sure you have it open, because we're going to just read our way through. And I want to show you the three responses that God has. If we were to ask the question, and Habakkuk does, if God is good, why is there evil? God's response to him is one we're going to just listen in on, and it's really, really amazing, actually. Here's God's first response to this question, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you just need to wait patiently. Wait patiently. God has his own timing. He's going to do something about it. There is evil. Habakkuk actually calls that out. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't, play it down. He doesn't live in denial at all. He calls it for what it is. It's evil. He calls it out. And so in chapter 2, God says, wait faithfully, because I'm going to do something about it. Let me read it for you. Here it is. It starts in verse 2. It says, and the Lord answered me. After Habakkuk has question after question after question, God answers him. Quote, you see that there in verse 2? Quote, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. See that there? Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God says to Habakkuk, hey, I want you to write this down, because many people after you, thousands of years, which is 2,600 to be exact, thousands of years later, you and I can read it, and we can look at his story, and we can apply it to our own lives, that when we have things that happen unexpected or evil all around us, we can experience and figure out that we should just wait on God, because God's going to sort all of this out. God's going to sort everything out. Whatever it is that you deal with, whatever circumstance or situation that you deal with, whatever we deal with in the culture, God is going to, he's going to sort this whole thing out. The question is, what is the vision? Well, if you want to write it down, here's the vision. The vision that God was giving Habakkuk is this, that justice is coming and you can count on it. You can count on it. It is coming. One day, justice is coming. Now, it's really important, though, that we get this right, because we need to know together and agree together that God is both a God of love and a God of justice. Would you agree, church? That he is loving and he is just. Now, make sure you catch this, because this is really, really important. His love will never excuse evil. Never. Just because he loves us does not mean that he looks the other way and somehow is missing out, or he's kind of saying, well, that's not that bad. That's not true. His love will never, never allow. His love will never excuse evil in this world. At the same time, watch this. His justice, or being a just God, he will never overpower his love. And of course, some of you might be thinking, well, how does that work? I don't know. Because in our human experience, we don't get this right. It's hard to love somebody that we want revenge from before. It's hard when we've been hurt and we've been experiencing difficult things. We want to love. We're supposed to love. But man, we want justice. And so we don't even know how to sort that out. I don't know how to tell you how to sort it out. But what I do know when I read scripture is that God is a God of love. And that love that he has for us and for the world, he's never going to excuse evil. Never. And because he's just, and we can count on that, he tells us there, it's coming. It will never, never overpower his love. Because he's perfect, he can sort those two things out. God is both love and just in this whole situation. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. Scholars say that it's either he's talking about Habakkuk, or he's talking about the Babylonians. And so you could insert either one there. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. But, pause, but The righteous shall live by his or her faith. God is saying, wait patiently. Don't let your wait cause you to doubt me. There's a big difference between questioning God and doubting God. You can bring your questions, as I mentioned. It's really, really good, actually, for you to bring your questions. God wants you to bring your questions because that's part of wrestling with God, is recognizing that he is love and just and that he sees you and he understands. And he, as we said last week, he weeps with you. He understands your emotions. We should bring our questions. But the minute that you doubt him, you begin to drift in your spiritual life. And when you drift, that won't be good for you. And so we learn here that this vision that he has for us is that justice is coming and you can count on it, but don't let your wait, as you wait for God to sort things out, don't let your wait cause you to doubt me in your life. So if you're here today and you're experiencing doubt, I'm going to help you at the very end here today how to deal with that. Because if I gave you the secret of how to deal with your doubt, I think you'd want to know. I want to know. And as I've discovered it, I thought, this is brilliant. I got to bring it to you. I got to look what I found. I want to bring it to you and show you right here in Habakkuk as we read chapter 2. And then he says, the righteous shall live by his or her faith, which means as we wait faithfully for God, we should trust God and live by faith even when things don't make sense. I mean, that's what faith is when we trust God even though we can't see what's happening. We can't see the situation properly. We can't see the future. That's what faith is really all about, is trusting God, even if it doesn't make sense in our lives now, knowing that God says, I'm going to sort it all out. I'm going to sort it all out in your life. And in fact, he can even start with that even today, and we'll get there in just a little bit. So the first thing that we see here in chapter 2, as God is speaking to Habakkuk, he says, look, wait faithfully. I'm gonna be there. I'm gonna watch this, because in chapter 1, as Habakkuk says, look, there's so much injustice and there's so many people that are experiencing pain and people aren't living for you like they're supposed to. And he says, don't worry, I'm gonna send the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, whoa, wait. The Babylonians are even worse than we are. Like, why would you do that? And of course, then God answers, because he wants us to see here in chapter 2, here's God's second response to this question. God says this. This is brilliant. Make sure you catch this. God's saying, I see the evil. He actually tells Habakkuk, I see it. I see it. Church, some of the best things I could tell you today is no matter what you're experiencing in your life, I want you to know God sees you. He sees you. He knows, he sees you, he's got a plan, he is just, he is loving, he sees you. I want you to know today, more than anything else, probably second to the perspective, changes everything, God sees you. And he says that to Habakkuk here. He says, I see the evil. In fact, he lists it. There's five woes that are right here, starting in verse 6. I'm going to read it for you. It's kind of in cryptic language, and so I've put it in words that I think you and I would understand today when God says, I see the evil. And so he lists it out. Let's take a look. Here it is. Here's the first thing he says. I see the evil. I see people taking advantage of other people. Does that happen today? Oh, yeah. And God says, I see that. He's telling Habakkuk this. I see that. I see people taking advantage of other people. Look at verse 6. He says, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and saying, now he's speaking directly to the Babylonians. So this is God telling Habakkuk about the Babylonians. He says, I see the evil that they have. He says, woe to him, that's the Babylonians, woe to the Babylonians who heap up what is not their own. For how long? And the rhetorical question is, and with loads, and loads himself with pledges, will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Babylonian, For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. If you love history, you ought to read the history of the Babylonians and the destruction that they brought. I mean, they just absolutely leveled countries and leveled cities and took people. I told you last week that this story, Habakkuk, is really during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, during the time of Daniel. You probably have heard Nebuchadnezzar, and it's absolutely during that time when they came in and leveled Jerusalem, and they leveled Judah, and they took people like Daniel back to Babylon, retrained them, taught them a different language, gave them a different name, actually. So it was all during this period, and God says to Habakkuk, I see it. I see the evil. I see people taking advantage of other people. Don't worry. I haven't missed that. I see it. Second thing he says is this. I see the evil. I see those who hurt others because of greed and selfishness. Question, is there greed and selfishness even today in our world? Oh, yeah. And God says, I see it. And if you've been on the receiving end of some situation, some relationship, some business deal, some, you know, workplace, some whatever it might be, and you've been hurt because of the greed and selfishness of somebody else, I want you to know God says, I see it. I see it. And he tells Habakkuk, I see it. Let me take a look with you. Verse 9. He says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Where he says, I see, and they think they're going to get away with it. They think that nobody knows, and they're going to get away with it. And God says, no, I see it. I see it. You have, verse 10, devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. God not only says, look, I see the hurt that comes from greed and selfishness, and they think they're going to get away with it, but he says, everyone sees it. The stones see it. The woodwork sees it. Everybody knows. I mean, you know, you see it, and God says, don't worry, I see it. Justice is coming. And I see it. I see all that's taking place. Thirdly, he says, I see the violence and carelessness treatment of people for gain. I see the violence. I see the carelessness and treatment for people for gain. Look at verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and finds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. I love verse 14. You might want to highlight this. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He said, they're not getting away with this. And one day, my glory is going to cover the entire world. You won't miss it. It'll be like a flood everywhere. That my glory and the knowledge of who God is will be everywhere, because I'm going to take care of this, and I see all of it. I see the violence. I see the carelessness. I see how people treat other people and how they treat people for their own gain in their life. I see all of it. And then he says, I also see the drunkenness. I see the partying. And I see the sexual immorality. Look at verse 15. He says, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and you make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to the cities, and to all who dwell in them. God is saying, I see all of this. I see all the things that people doing whatever they want to do, and the violence and the hurt and the pain that comes from that. I see all of it, and I'm going to take care of it one day. Just wait faithfully, but I want you to know I see it. See, again, I don't know what pain you might be dealing with in your life, but I want you to know that God sees you. He sees you. The last one is pretty interesting. It's one that perhaps we didn't even kind of think about, but here's what God says. I see it. I see when ordinary life becomes our God. Look at verse 18. He says, what profit is an idol You know, an idol is something that people worship. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it with human hands? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols, like they don't talk back to you. They're just something you look at. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? The answer is no. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. It's not alive. It shouldn't be worshipped. It's not God. God is saying, I see it when ordinary life becomes God. My wife and I were raised overseas. Some of you know that. Maybe most of you know that. I was raised in Indonesia. My wife was raised in Cambodia. And the truth is, we saw this. We saw exactly what God is talking about to Habakkuk. There are places that you can go today, in the year 2025, you can go to places in the world where they still worship trees, where they think a tree is somehow holy and they worship it. They put banners on it. They put all kinds of cloths around it. They put food down below it and they worship the tree because somehow that's a holy tree in a neighborhood perhaps. And some of us are like, really? You can go to places in the world today where there are statues that people have made and they worship the statue, where they light incense and put all kinds of things and they actually worship and they come regularly, in order to do that. There are places in the world today where certain animals are holy. You can't kill that animal. It is worshiped. It's an animal that's worshiped and they get to go anywhere they want, actually, because that animal is holy. And most of us in 2025 living in the Western world would say, that's just really? Until you go over there. Because they think the same thing about us in the Western world. They say, really? You make your career your God? You worship your work? Where the most important thing in your life is excelling and, you know, success? And we worship money in the 21st century. In 2025, we worship money. We worship our family. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our family. Sometimes we idolize our family. And God says, I see all of it. I see it all. And he's helping Habakkuk here understand all his responses. And so God's response is, number one, wait faithfully, because justice is coming. You can count on it. Justice is coming. I'm going to take care of it. Secondly, I see it. I see everything. He sees into our lives. He sees it. He has a plan. He will walk with you. He will help you. He is sovereign. He's God. He's loving. He's gracious. He sees it all. Third thing that we learn here is in verse 20. It's the last verse of the chapter. Probably the best verse, actually, because there's a huge transition that takes place there. And God says, but. So a change is coming. But the Lord is in his holy temple. See, here's what God is saying to Habakkuk. I want you to know that justice delayed is not justice denied. God's going to sort all this out. Justice delayed is not justice denied. Because verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. God is God. God is still God. He is still powerful. He is still in control. He still has a plan. He still sees us today. He knows what you're dealing with. Bring your questions to him. He can work in your hearts. He can make great changes because perspective, well, it's everything. God is still God. He's still in his holy temple. And it says, let all the earth keep silent before him. In other words, there's no response to that. God is God. And if you trust him, then there's silence. What's really interesting, though, is that our view of God matters. See, they call it theology. Theology is the study of God. And your theology or your study of God or your view of God, because perspective is everything, your view of God really, really matters. There are views out there today about God which are really important for us to know about, because if we believe that God sees all of the evil and all the pain that you and I deal with in life, and he's got a plan, he wants to walk with us because he's sovereign and good and gracious and all-knowing and ever-present, then we better get our view correct. I want to give you some theological responses. I want to show you different views of God that are today, in 2025, that are still out there today. Believe it or not, and I'm going to give you fancy words, but look past the fancy words, and I want you to see these are actual views of God that people have. You might want to take a screenshot at some point of this. I'm going to put it on the big screen behind me. I'm going to show you 8 views of God. We got to make sure that we have the right view of God, because if our view of God is wrong, then we won't be able to see how God's going to handle all of this evil and the difficulty that we experience in our life. So here it is. Let me show you the first one. The first view is atheism. There are people today that believe that there is no God. And if there's no God, then there is absolutely no comfort with all the pain and what you see around. So let me just try it out here in all of our campuses. And if you're online, we'd love for you to join us as well. By raised hand, in all of our campuses, how many would agree with me that there is evil and there are difficult things happening in our world today? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Come on, look around. Raise your hand and look around. In the Centerville campus, Classics, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Springboro, I bet that's all of us. But if you believe, or your view of God is that there is no God, then we have no comfort. If all of us see the evil, that's a pretty tough position to be in. But that is one view out there today of God, that there is absolutely no God, therefore there's no comfort. Here's another one. It's called finite theism. Finite theism means that God is finite. He's limited at some level in his life, and God wants to help, but he really can't. So when it comes to evil, God is really wringing his hands, and he really can't do much about it because he's not that powerful. And so he wants to, because he's a loving God, but there's not much that he can do to help you with that you're experiencing in your heart, the unexpected situations that happen in your life. Sorry, but he wants to help, but he can't. That's a finite theism. Here's another one, open theism. Open theism says that God doesn't know the future. That the view of God is that I believe that there's a God, and I believe that, you know, God knows a few things, but he doesn't know the future, and so it's really hard for him to see in advance, and if he can't see in advance, then evil comes at such a hard, fast rate that perhaps, I don't know how we're going to deal with that, because, you know, when open theism says God doesn't know the future, then we got a real problem on our hands, because the future's coming. Well, that's one view of God. Here's another view of God, evolutionary theism. Evolutionary theism says that God is evolving, that he is a God, he's a creator God, but God is learning as you and I are learning. This is actually a view out there today, that some people believe that God is learning along the way, that God is somehow learning what you're learning, and we're kind of learning with God along the way, and so it's really impossible for him to tackle the issue of evil and difficulty in our lives because he's really learning along the way. He's not all-knowing at all. He's just learning along the way. That's pretty grim if you think about it. Well, there's some other ones. Here's another one. Pantheism says that God is both good and evil. So the fact that we have evil all around us is, well, that's just an example that there's God around, because God is both good and evil, because God is actually part of every aspect of the universe. And so therefore, he's not above the universe. He's part of the universe. And so all that's good is part of God, and all that's bad is part of God. There's actually a view that's the opposite of this, opposite of pantheism, which says that God is neither good or evil. That's actually a view that's out there today. That God is neither really good and neither really evil. So the answer to the question, if God is good, they would say, well, he's not even good. And so that's a problem for us as we think about it. Here's another one. Panentheism, not to be confused with pantheism. Panentheism says that God is greater than the universe. And because he's greater than the universe, he's not really that interested. You're on your own. So if you encounter difficult things in your life, in a sense, God is saying, by this view, not my problem. You got to figure it out. At the human level, you got to figure it out. Panentheism says that God is greater than that, and that's a pretty tough one. Here's one that I think you're pretty familiar with. I don't know if you know what the name is, but you're pretty familiar with this one. Here it is. Subjectivism says that good and evil, it's just really individually determined. Like, you determine it. In other words, what you might think is evil, I'm not sure I think it's evil. What you think of as good, I'm not sure I would label it as good. In other words, absolute morality is not available. Have you heard that before? And so there's a view out there today that says, well, subjectivism is really up to you, that you and I get to determine subjectively what is good and what is evil all around us. Now, here comes the last one. That if you were to take your Bible, not just Habakkuk, but if you were to take your Bible and you would read from cover all the way to cover, here's what the biblical view, anybody want to know what the biblical view is? Here's the biblical view of God. The biblical view of God is that God is just and he will deal with evil in time. And all along the way, he sees each one of us and he will take care of you and walk with you and help you and encourage you by the Holy Spirit, empower you, strengthen you, heal you, change you from the inside out. Because when you read the Bible from cover to cover, here's God's ultimate response to evil. Ready for this? Lean in, church, here it comes. God's ultimate response to evil is in the heart. Because evil starts in the heart. If we could fix the heart problem, we could fix all evil in the entire world. It's amazing when you read the Bible. In fact, in your outline on the app and on the website, if you want, I've listed a bunch of scriptures that you can study it for yourself, that God actually sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, and he did that because of his great love, because he knew that the problem of evil is really the problem of the heart. And if we can solve the heart, we would solve all the problem of evil in life. And really, our purpose and our vision is to live and become like Jesus every single day. That's why God sent his son to die on a cross, which, by the way, is the greatest example of injustice on the planet. A perfect man who did not deserve to die and yet died. Injustice, all for his own glory, in order that he would change you and I from the inside out. See, it's really a problem of our hearts. Let me say it this way. Evil is overcome one heart at a time until ultimately God's justice is revealed. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly the message that Habakkuk has for us. That God's going to sort out evil, justice is coming. But really, what God wants to do is sort that out in our lives, in our hearts, one at a time. So I'm going to try that with you today. I'd like you to just bow your heads with me for a minute, and all of our campuses, even online. I just want you just to join us for a minute. Because I want you to search your heart. I am willing to admit to you, church, that there are dark corners in my heart. How about you? And if we could solve the issues of our hearts and become better, stronger, healed today because of God, that would solve a lot. And I want to tell you today that in your heart, God can forgive, God can heal, he can strengthen, he can empower, he can restore. There may be some of you here today who don't have a relationship with God, and you want the proper view of God, that God sees you and he knows it all and he wants to solve evil starting in your life and my life to change us in our hearts. Maybe that's a decision you could make today by just inviting him into your life. Just say, God, I invite you into my life. I'd like to pray for you today. And if you would have the courage to slip up your hand because there's a dark corner of your life that you would like God to heal in your heart, we can address that today in all of our campuses. Northmont, I'd like to encourage you to do that. Beaver Creek, wherever you're at right now, I just want you to slip up your hand. Nobody's looking, just between you and God. Springboro, I'd like you to do the same thing. Just right where you're at there in Springboro. If you would like to, if there's a dark corner of your life, would you just slip up your hand? Centerville, Classics, right now, just slip them up wherever you're at. A dark corner that you just want to say, God, I want to solve this. I want to do something in my heart today. Maybe even giving your life to Jesus. Just lift them up wherever you're at. Just do that right now, if you would, on all of our campuses, as we look to God this morning. God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you know us. We thank you that you see us. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for all things. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to surrender actions, attitudes, desires, thoughts that are evil and dark in our lives. Father, we want to come before you today, and we want to become more like you today, and I pray that you would help us. We thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you're a just God. We thank you that we can trust you for all the unexpected things that happen in our lives. We thank you that we can trust you to heal and to forgive and to empower and restore. We thank you that you're doing that even now in all of our campuses. As our hands are raised to you, we thank you, Father. We praise you today that as we look in Habakkuk, this cryptic book seemingly, Lord, that we see all that you can do because you are God. We ask, God, that you would help us this day and this week as we surrender to you, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.